is that we partake of the Lord's table, why we observe it, and the true significance of what the Lord intends as we do observe the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 is the primary chapter in the Scriptures that gives us the specific details of what God expects to us as we do observe the Lord's Supper. Now, we could go to Matthew chapter number 26, Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22 to find the model of what Jesus Christ himself did. But with 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 is the text that we follow as New Testament believers nowadays. If you would look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 2, Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things." Interestingly, the next phrase says, "And keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." 1 Corinthians 11, 2 clearly indicates that Paul taught the church at Corinth the God-ordained ordinances of that God had established for each church. Definitely giving us the impression that Paul himself was the one to communicate the teachings of the ordinances to the church. This is why the text says that he is glad that they remember him and observe or keep the ordinances as Paul himself had delivered them to the church. So the church had to have been aware of what God's expectations for the ordinances of the church would be. Paul indicates it was he himself that taught the church of the ordinance. Now, ordinances that were given to the church were specific and deliberate actions given to God by the church specifically. They were expected to be carried out in full obedience. Each one of the ordinances of the church was. God designed these ordinances with a very deliberate attention that is given to every single detail that he requires as one goes through an ordinance. Why would that be so specific and so deliberate in its detail and attention? Because every aspect of an ordinance that the church carries out is to teach or to remind the church significant aspects of who God is, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, who we are, and who our faith is in. So when we carry out an ordinance within our church, we have to remember that each detail of the ordinance that we carry out was thought through, planned out, and instructed or given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is why when we perform or we go through a church ordinance like the Lord's Supper, we have to keep it in strict order as the Scripture tells us to. Now, apparently, based on 1 Corinthians 11, Paul had communicated what the ordinance should be of the Lord's Supper to the church. But if you drop down to verse number 17, it is apparent that somewhere between Paul's teaching of the Lord's Supper and they're deliberately going through the process of observing it, they lost track of the truth. Because verse 17 says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church," and Paul then begins the passage of Scripture that specifically begins with the Lord's Supper. What do you find starting in verse number 17? You find this. They were not observing the Lord's Supper properly. The church of Corinth was not. And Paul is rebuking them because they are improperly observing the Lord's Supper. So what he does is in verse number 17 through 22, he rebukes them and says, "This is what you're doing wrong." And then in verses 23 through verse 31, he says, "This is exactly what you should be doing when you observe the Lord's Supper." Now, the second half of that, 23 through 31, that's the passage of Scripture we always read when we observe the Lord's Supper. But it's the first half that you don't always hear about. But you have to understand the first half, the rebuke, to fully understand and appreciate the teaching of what God's expectations for the Lord's Supper are. So in verse number 17, you essentially find that they're observing it improperly and exactly what Paul is saying. Now, let me stop and just say this before I go on. Oftentimes, when we look at negative observations or negative examples from the Scripture, we tend to approach them with a very negative mindset, a critical, judgmental attitude or spirit towards the individuals that are being discussed. In this case, the church at Corinth. We tend to kind of sit upon a high horse, look down on the church, and to say, "You know, I can't believe they do that," and we are very judgmental towards them. I'm not excusing what they were doing because what they were doing was wrong. But I do want to give you kind of a mindset of what they've come through, of what basically their background would have been. The church of Corinth, or Corinth itself, obviously, if you read the passages of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the books as a whole, you find out they were a church that had quite a bit of issues that Paul was having to address or correct. I honestly believe that some of the issues that Paul was addressing and correcting were based on the fact that many of those that were saved and became a part of the church at Corinth were a part of a probably religious, but yet a very idolatrous culture and society. So people were coming out of idolatry and heathenism, and they were trusting Christ as their Savior. Now, I don't know what it was like for you, but sometimes, oftentimes, when people trust Christ as their Savior, there is a process of growth that individuals have to go through. Is that not correct? There is nobody that trusts Christ and immediately becomes the all-star, superstar Christian of the church. There is a process of growth that they begin to experience. And during that process of growth, there are times when a discipler or somebody that is guiding somebody through this process begins to notice that some of the mentality and the lifestyle of the past seeps into or comes into their present day Christianity. And it has to be addressed. I think that's what you have some of here in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians were a people that were idolatrous. They were people that were observing all of these ritualistic idolatry, and it was just that's how they were. Well, then they get saved. They trust Christ. They become members of the church. They begin to follow the ordinances, and at times some of their idolatrous celebrations began to come into what they knew they should be doing with the Lord. So let me ask you this, based on your understanding of what I'm saying. Had Paul communicated the truth of the Lord's Supper to the church, yes or no? He had. Paul had clearly communicated that truth to them. But, well, let's find out what happens. Verse 17 says, I can't praise you because you're not doing it right. Verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Paul basically starts off by saying some of the improper observations that you're experiencing are the fact that there is division within the church. The Lord's Supper is intended to be a time that draws the body of Christ together in unity. You are celebrating what Jesus Christ did for you and how it changed your life. And if nothing else, it draws the body of Christ together in a unified way that says, thank God for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the church at Corinth, rather than experiencing unity, was actually experiencing division. This church had division. And the way that they were observing the Lord's Supper was not uniting or correcting the division. The way they were celebrating the Lord's Supper was further dividing the church. That's why Paul says, I cannot praise you, because it's actually getting worse. Verse 18, he says, that's what the divisions are. Now we can continue with verse number 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And verse 19 gives us the sense that there was incorrect teaching within the church. There were people in the church that must have been teaching them what they were doing. They weren't just doing it by happenstance. There had to have been someone within the church that was promoting and teaching, this is the way we do the Lord's Supper. And the church just tended to follow that individual. But it was wrong. It was incorrect. Whatever that or those individuals were teaching were not biblical. And Paul is saying there are some heresies among you. You're following them. And what they are teaching you and leading you into in regards to observing the Lord's Supper is absolutely incorrect. It's wrong. Let's look at the next verse, see how he continues to rebuke them in verse number 20. He says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. This is interesting. Verse 22 says, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. What's Paul saying from verses number 20 to verse number 22? What he's saying is essentially they're observing the Lord improperly. In verse number 20, he says, when you come together, you're coming together into one place, but you're not coming to eat the Lord's Supper in a proper way. In verse 21, he says, for in eating, everyone brings his own supper. And then ultimately, one is left hungry and one is left so overfilled that he's absolutely drunken. He's overdone it. And then after all of that, you expect to have the Lord's Supper in a proper way. He says, how is that supposed to be the case? What does that mean? Well, what way was the church actually observing the Lord's Supper? Well, if you read these verses, you get the sense that basically the church would come together to observe the Lord's Supper. But before they did, each family at home would take some time to make their own food. They would cook up their meal, they would get everything ready, and they would put it in these pans and these little baskets and all of these things, like we're going to have a big church potluck. And then they would bring it to the church, and then they would set it up in the church. And then as they would set it up in the church, they would kind of, a family would sit here and a family there and a family there. They would kind of be divided amongst themselves. They would just stuff themselves and they would eat till they were plenteous and full, overflowing and full till they had simply overdone it. They might share with somebody that they liked over here or somebody that they liked over there. But there always tended to be those people that were kind of not able to bring their own food, whether it be because of poverty or for some other reason, and they would kind of be left out, and they would sit back and watch while others would just become gluttonous and overfilled. And Paul was basically saying, you're observing it absolutely incorrectly. You're bringing your own food. You're just overfilling some of you. Some of you are being left out and are starving. You're creating further division in the church. Paul is saying what you're doing and observing the Lord's Supper is absolutely incorrect. It's wrong. And he's rebuking them for it because it's simply further dividing them and it doesn't bring out the true worship aspect of the Lord's Supper. It ultimately becomes more of a party-like fellowship atmosphere than it does a time of true worship and observance of what Christ did in his death on Calvary. And it was completely inappropriate and wrong. So that's how he rebukes them. Now, from his rebuke, he goes right into verse number 23, and he begins to give them two separate principles that you have to remember when you observe the Lord's Supper. Look, if you would, with me at verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Principle number one. What is he saying? Well, he's trying to tell the people that in this passage of Scripture, he's communicating to them the very first principle of what they need to know, that he is delivering unto them that which God, Jesus Christ, had specifically delivered to Paul. Paul says, this is what Jesus gave me, and this is what I am giving you. He's telling you what I am giving you is something that has much to do with the aspect of remembrance. So what is the first principle of observing the Lord's Supper? It is the principle of remembrance. Remembering what Jesus gave to the apostle, and the apostle gave to the church, we are to remember exactly what Paul has received and given to us. Remembrance. Verse number 23 tells us that Paul received this of the Lord. Now listen, this is not some type of formal religious observation that's ritualistic and we go through because it makes us feel religious. I don't know how many of you grew up in different denominations or in different religions or kind of a with various religious backgrounds. But I grew up, by the time I was young, we were Baptist already. But much of my family and much of my experience in South Texas was centered around the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church does much in the sense of religiosity and formality that makes you feel like you're really going through a religious experience. And I've seen it, and I've been to it, and I've observed it, and I haven't been necessarily a part of it, but I've sat there. I've been in the middle of it all. This is not that. The Lord's Supper is not merely some type of religious act that makes us feel like we're drawing closer to God. It is not some formal religious observation. The Lord's Supper is a specific act of obedience, where the church is observing what Christ on his authority gave to us. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It is remembering that it was received of the Lord. So when we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, we remember it's given to us by the Lord. It's not man-made. It doesn't come from man's mind. It's not something that was produced to make you feel good. What we are doing tonight is given to us by the authority of Jesus Christ Himself. And we remember that every time we partake of observe the Lord's Supper. Verse number 24 and 25 tells us exactly what to remember. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." And after the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." Remembering the body and the blood of Christ. What the Lord's Supper is to do is the Lord's Supper was to draw your mind back to the sacrifice that Christ put forth on the cross for us. You remember when you partake or you observe the Lord's Supper, you remember that you are a sinner who deserves death, hell, and punishment, who deserves nothing better than that. But you remember that Christ willingly and lovingly gave of His own life as the sacrifice that would purchase our souls, forgive our sins, and provide for you and I a way to heaven. You remember the body that was broken, and you remember the blood that was shed. You remember that. That's what we do when we observe the Lord's Supper. It is a good thing when one observes the Lord's Supper to do things that will draw your mind back to these truths. You see, because we all know we're human beings. And as it takes a while for the elements of the Lord's Supper to get back to us, sometimes we kind of let our minds wander, or sometimes we kind of fade away to the distance until it's time to eat or drink, and then we re-engage the process of the Lord's Supper. That's not the best way to do it. The way is to keep your mind engaged in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in giving us that sacrifice and the opportunity to receive forgiveness of sins. How you do that is up to you. You pray. One of the things that I've been doing for many years is every time it takes a while for the elements to get to me, I open up the Gospels and I actually go through Christ and the Gospel message of when Christ was taken before Pilate and the whole crucifixion story. And I read through that. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, rather than just watch the ushers pass by or do those things, I read the Gospel accounts of what Christ did just to help draw my mind and my heart to the truth that what Jesus Christ did for me, I cannot take for granted, and I cannot let it become old. Keep it fresh. Will you remember the body that was broken? You remember the blood that was shed? You remember these things when you observe the Lord's Supper. And then look, if you would, with me. We just looked at verse number 24, verse 25, verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until He comes." What is the purpose of this? The purpose is to show the Lord's death till He comes. The Lord's Supper is the constant remembrance and illustration of the sacrificial offering for our sins. And it is to be observed until either one, you die, or two, Jesus Christ comes back for us. You are constantly to do this and remember the purpose of what you are doing. You are showing the Lord's death until He comes. Reminding yourself and showing those that are with us what Jesus Christ did for us. So what is principle number one of the Lord's Supper? Remembrance. Remember. Principle number two, as we begin to wind down, is in verse number 27. Principle number two is in verse number 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged." What is the purpose, the principle number two of the Lord's Supper? It is this. Number one was remembrance. Number two is self-examination. there are some words that really pop out of this passage. The words that really pop out of here are examine and also unworthily. These are words that are found multiple times throughout this passage. Examine and unworthily. What does that mean? That means that in our final passage, Paul is trying to present to you the principle of self-examination. Every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, it gives you the opportunity to remember and to examine yourself. It's almost like every time we prepare to do the Lord's Supper, you know in your heart that you are going to search your heart on this day. You are going to examine yourself. You're going to go through your heart. You're going to see if there's any unconfessed sin. You are going to examine yourself to the fullest capacity that you are able to. And that's a part of the Lord's Supper in your heart. So at least once a month, there will be this process of deep introspection to determine where you are currently at spiritually. Because the Bible communicates in this text multiple times the word unworthily. Unworthily. This appears two or three different times in our text. And if you observe the Lord's Supper unworthily, you are told that you will be found guilty. You are told that you can be sick. And you are told that you can even experience a premature death if you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. So the next question is, what is unworthily? I don't want to be guilty of that. But what does it mean? Well, unworthily, based on this text, means several things. One is without due reverence. You basically approach it with a flippant or a casual attitude. You are not giving this ordinance the weight it deserves, the respect it deserves. This goes back to the context. The church at Corinth was not respecting it. It had turned into a party. It had turned to an atmosphere that was very casual. It had turned into an atmosphere of more social than it was worship. And what Paul is saying here is if you partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, it means that you are not giving the Lord's Supper the due respect and reverence that it deserves. You're too flippant. You're too casual. What does worthily mean, unworthily? To approach it unworthily also means without faith. In other words, you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, but you are not a born-again child of God. You don't possess the faith of a believer. This is unworthily. This is almost like, hey, y'all just come out from the community. Let's just all gather together and partake of the Lord's Supper and remember what Jesus did for us. And hopefully your life will be changed when you partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're just all going to do this together and have a great time. That's not the spirit that one approaches with the Lord's Supper with. The Lord's Supper is a very worshipful experience where only those that possess the faith of a born-again believer come together in a tight-knit group, unified around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and they remember what truly took place in order to purchase their souls. It's a very respectful, reverential time of people of faith. And also without love. Unworthily is without love. Partaking of the Lord's Supper with a divisive or ungodly spirit towards others within the church. That's what Corinth was guilty of. Without love of the fellow believers. It's very difficult for somebody to partake of the Lord's Supper in one part of the church when they know that somebody in the other part of the church has aught against them. Or there is a disunity or a divisiveness. Or there is some type of a broken relationship between the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper is to be a time where people say, I need to get this right, and we are going to unify around the sacrifice of Christ and what He did for us. Divisiveness is one of those things that when people come to the Lord's Supper without true love of the brethren, that is one of the things that is considered unworthily. And also, and lastly under this, unworthily is under the guilt of unrepented sin. Please understand the difference between unworthily and unworthy. I don't know if I'd ever get to the place where I am worthy to do something so spiritual and worshipful, honestly, I don't think so. I know my own heart enough that I'm never going to be personally at a place of spiritual perfection where I don't even feel overwhelmed by the fact that I'm the one leading the Lord's Supper. That alone is something that is significant. I don't even feel worthy to do that. We're never going to get to the place where we are worthy. This is not unworthy, it's unworthily. That means that as you approach this, you're approaching it not necessarily because you deserve to be approaching it, but you're approaching it with the right spirit and the right heart and the right attitude, that you are doing exactly as God has told you to do along the way. You don't stand there observing the Lord's Supper or sit there observing the Lord's Supper because you're thinking, yes, I am who I am and I deserve to be doing this. You're sitting there because you've done what the Lord has told you to do. And because you have done that, you are participating and observing in a very worshipful experience. One of the things that we need to observe, though, in our hearts and our lives is our approach to the Lord's Supper. And honestly, as a believer, part of the self-examination process is determining if there is any unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life. This is a part of unworthily approaching this. Basically, you have to understand that what you are doing right now is so significant in a few moments in partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is so significant that you don't just walk into the room and throw your shoes in the corner and say, okay, Lord, let's do this. This is more of the burning bush experience. This is where you take your shoes off and you examine every aspect of your heart to determine where you're at spiritually, to see if there is any unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life that you know you're harboring there. And you ask God to cleanse you, to remind you, so you can confess it, you can forsake it, and it's a purging of sin experience in your life. You need to be worthily approaching it. Unworthily means you're holding on to that unconfessed sin. Verse number 27 through verse number 31, there obviously is the sense that people can approach it. Even human beings can approach it. The factor is this: self-examination. This is the key factor. Self-examination to be sure that you are worthily approaching such a worshipful experience. The church at Corinth was way off because how they were observing it was ungodly and sinful. Paul told them what they were doing wrong and says, this is how you're supposed to do it. And if people that were being so ungodly and sinful, you'd think they could never do it again, but they could. They just had to get things right. And what we need to do every time we approach the Lord's Supper is remember all the things that the Lord has done for us that we talked about tonight. And then as we remember, also examine ourselves. Remembrance and self-examination. So what we're going to do tonight is just a little bit different. I'm going to ask if the instrumentalists will be able to head to the instruments. And I'm going to ask if they would play hymn number 295. Hymn 295. It's Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling. You don't need the books out there. You don't need them because we're not going to sing. This is going to be our moment of self-examination. Remember, the two principles of the Lord's Supper are remembrance and self-examination. I'm going to ask you right now to highlight those things, to contemplate those things for just a few moments. This is going to be our process of self-examination and remembrance right now. I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to bow your heads and close your eyes. The altars are now open. If you would like to come forth to the altar, then the altars are now open, or you can do this right there at your seat. But this is going to be your opportunity to remember and to examine yourself, understanding the true significance of the Lord's Supper. Ask God to search your heart right now and see if there be any sin in your heart and in your life. As your instruments play through, now is your time for self-examination and remembrance. Thank you.
going to play through one more verse. One more verse. Father, as we prepare this evening to now observe the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, that you would definitely, by the guidance and the aid of the Spirit of God, help us to consider this aspect of remembrance, that what we are doing right now is something that, by the authority of God Himself, has given to us to do and to observe until each one of us has passed from this earth or you come back for us. That's how significant that this observation of the Lord's Supper is. We pray, Lord, that through this we would remember everything that you've done for us in your body and your blood, and that we would never take for granted or let it become old to us. But, Father, we pray that we would also consider this aspect of self-examination. This is also a time where the believer gets silent with you, listens, just allows you to speak to our hearts and reveal to us those areas, those actions, those attitudes, those spiritual things that are not right. Lord, I pray that even as we continue this observation, that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives and show us those things that are simply sinful. I ask, Lord, for your blessing and your guidance. Partake of the Lord's Supper now this evening. I pray all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says in that passage that we have been reading in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 24, that when he had given it, so we'll take a few moments.